people living inside of one body, and you never know which one's going to pop out. And one of them is kind of, he's erudite and sophisticated, and the other one is like, more like Carl. Just a wild man. Impetuous and... anyhow. So... And, you know, he kind of... The whole point is, it's there's two, almost like two beings living inside one body. Now, and don't ask me, I mean, it's a weird thing to think about on Pentecost. Not too many people think about Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde on the day of Pentecost, except I thought of it because of this verse. The premise of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde is kind of outrageous. It's a crazy movie, kind of a scary movie. This is, in my opinion, the most outrageous verse in the Bible. Let's look at it. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. We love this verse. It's a powerful verse. We talk about it all the time. This is Galatians 2:20, just in case you can't remember where it came from. And there are some important things in here, but this is the most outrageous one. Christ lives in me. For all practical purposes, I died when Jesus died. And I am not alive anymore. Because I died when Jesus died. I am not alive anymore. That's kind of crazy. So now it's not me who lives. Because I didn't get raised from the dead. Jesus got raised from the dead. And I just got to tag along with him. So now it's Christ who lives in me. And so the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Because I'm the one, I'm dead, and he's the only one who's alive. I mean, he's the one who's alive. I have to trust him. He loved me, and he gave himself up for me. The outrageous thing here, Christ lives in me. And why is that outrageous? What other world religion makes that claim? How many Muslims say, I died when Muhammad died, and now Muhammad lives in me? How many Jews say, Moses lives in me, or Yahweh lives in me, or how many Buddhists say, Buddha lives in me? The whole concept of religion in the world is about do better, try harder. It's about Buddha lived a wonderful life and we must follow his example. It's about Moses, the law of Moses is a wonderful example of the way we should live if we want to please God. Muhammad gave us a bunch of rules and he was God's prophet. And so we have to do what the prophet tells us to do. There's no religion in the world that makes this outrageous claim that the founder of my religion died and he came back to life and now he's living inside of me. But if you had to differentiate what makes Christianity in a sentence, instantly, what makes Christianity different from any other world religion, it would have to be this. Christianity says that in order to be a Christian, Jesus has to be living, taking up residence inside your life. You have to be spiritually connected to Jesus on some kind of a way so that you are walking and talking and interacting with Jesus on a 24-hour basis. Every other religion in the world is just about, because I've studied the writings of Muhammad, I'm following the five pillars, or however many pillars there are. I don't know. Muslims have pillars, and you have to obey the pillars. And as long as you're doing the pillars, and you're doing them good, then you're a good Muslim, and yay for you. But for us, what makes me a Christian? What is it that makes me a Christian? Jesus is living inside of me. There's like two people here now. There's me, messed up, lost, struggling me. And then there's Jesus living inside of me, pouring his life into me to compensate for the fact that I'm weak and broken and sinful and struggling with the flesh. His power is alive in me. Now, stop and think about this for a second. Just stop and think about it. How often do you think of the Christian life being about Jesus living inside of you versus thinking that, you know, I didn't really do that? I mean, now we have conversations with Jesus. Jesus, I really did that wrong. Help me to do it better next time. Jesus, I don't understand this. Help me to figure it out. And that this whole notion that Jesus is living in me in a way that's completely different but still sort of the same as Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. With us, which role do you suppose we play in that relationship? We are all Mr. Hyde, or Mrs. Hyde, or Ms. Hyde, and Jesus plays the Dr. Jekyll part. And except in this one, Mr. Hyde gets smaller and weaker and smaller and weaker, and Jesus keeps growing in power and growing in power. That's the whole point. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a second. So, and what does any of this has to do with Pentecost Sunday? Anybody want to know what any of this has to do with Pentecost? That's right. You know, that's right. So they were locked in the upper room. They were afraid. They were huddled in the corners. They were praying. Mighty rushing wind, tongues of fire. They started speaking in tongues. They ended up out in the street shouting and praising God in a language they didn't even know. And Peter preached, and 3,000 people were first shocked. And then they got saved because they saw the power of God. Something happened. God showed up. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, God invaded their space. God invaded their lives. Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, took possession of Nate and Diana and Shirley and Gloria. Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, took possession of those 120 people, and he dragged them out to the streets. They didn't want to go out in the streets, but they weren't fully in control of themselves anymore. It's like, and their mouths are going, and they were just being dragged out in the streets, and they were shouting and leaping and praising God, and people were going, what? People saw the power of God. They'd never seen it before. Those believers experienced the power of God. They've never experienced it before. But suddenly, they were consumed and controlled, not by better theology. It's not like they'd spent that 50 days studying the Torah, or studying the Pentateuch, or studying the Mishnah, and suddenly decided, oh, I get it. Oh, I get now. I understand. No, they were 1 minute quaking in the corner, and the next minute, the power of God showed up and took over. Took over Chuck. Took over Gene. Thank God. Took over, and they started doing and acting in powerful ways that they've never experienced before. The incredible simplicity of God's plan wasn't lost on any of those people. That they were all experiencing a power encounter. Not a theology encounter, not a doctrine encounter, not a program encounter. They were all experiencing a power encounter. And that's what drew them to put their faith in Jesus. That's what drew them to put their faith in Jesus. Now, how does that work? Was that just for back then? Was that a one-time thing? Was that, I mean, because you'll tell people that there's a branch of theology they call dispensationalism that says, yeah, they needed the Holy Spirit to show up and do those things because the Bible hadn't, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. But once the last apostle died and the New Testament was written and organized, then we don't really need the Holy Spirit like that anymore because now we have the Bible and now we can put ourselves in the teaching box and just read about stuff. And a huge branch of the church these days has bought into that particular perspective. That we don't need the power of the Holy Spirit to show up like that anymore because we have the Bible and God teaches us through the Bible. The Holy Spirit was just sort of the coming of the Holy Spirit was to just get us through until we could get the Bible, which was perfect. Yes. We have to ask them. Yeah, that's right. And, but Laura's question is, if you had to compare to just sitting around reading the Bible all day and interacting with the power of the Holy Spirit all day, which would you choose? Why would you not want to have the Holy Spirit show up in addition to having the Scripture? You know, dispensation. I don't want to get into all the ins and outs of dispensationalism, but I'll just tell you, it's a thing. I think that it's not accurate, but they're people who believe it. Honestly, I believe that the Holy Spirit scares them. Because surrendering to the Holy Spirit is ultimately completely being out of control. Yeah. All right, so anyhow, so remember the promise? I mean, have we gone through all of the years of our Christian experience and missed this? You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And now, so we tend to just apply it to the apostles, and then we fall into dispensationalism when we do that. Isn't this a cool promise Jesus gave to the apostles, and that they were going to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth, and good for them. But no, you know, if the Scripture applies to us, it applies to us. Chuck, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Chuck, you received power when the Holy Spirit came upon you, right? All right. That's right. So you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses everywhere you go. There's no place where you're going to go from here on where you are not a witness for Jesus. Not because you're a good witness, not because you have a clever story to tell, but because you've received power. God says to every one of us right now that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we have all the power we need to do things in His name that creates power encounters. Everywhere that Jonathan goes, there are potential power encounters happening because you're like you're like a Holy Ghost dynamo. And the Holy Spirit is just waiting to bust out of you. The Holy Spirit's churning around you. And everywhere you go, boom, you bring the Holy Spirit with you. Everywhere you go, you're there because the Holy Spirit brought you. And all the Holy Spirit wants you to do is just be obedient. And His power shows up and stuff happens. This is the first promise that Jesus made, and the last promise that he made before he left is that this is what's going to happen. And it's going to happen to Diana. And it's going to happen to Pamela and Mike and anybody else who goes up into the sound booth. Because they're even closer to God than the rest of us. with miraculous results. And miraculous, for now, we're just going to define miraculous results as anything that you couldn't accomplish on your own. All right? Anything that that's beyond your ability to do, beyond whatever you ask or think. That's miraculous results. And it can be a lot of things. All right, so this was God's plan. You understand, this was always God's plan. His plan was come to earth, live a perfect life, die on the cross to pay for our sins. Then go to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father so that the Holy Spirit can come back and fill you and 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 me with power. Every one of us filled with His power that changes us and flows through us to change others. We were called to live a supernatural life. And whether that's actually happening in our experience all the time or not is a separate conversation. The fact is, that's the way it was designed. That was God's plan all along. It wasn't anything else except that He was going to show up. He was going to live in Laura. And everything was going to change. In Laura and through Laura. That's God's plan right now, is to change the world or wherever Laura goes. She's a Holy Ghost dynamo, and the world changes everywhere she goes. Amen? All right, that's right. So Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Because Christ lives in me, that's an awesome, outrageous promise. Hey, everybody, I am possessed by Jesus. Whoa, somebody's already getting the Holy Ghost over there. There was a guy who got filled with the Holy Spirit and decided to go to church. And he went and sat on the back row. And he'd never been to this church before, but he just got filled with the Holy Spirit. He just felt like he needed to go to church someplace. So he went and kind of slipped in on the back row. And the preacher started preaching. And this guy, and every once in a while, this guy in the back row would say, Amen! Hallelujah! Right? Glory to God! And finally, one of the deacons went over and tapped him on the shoulder and says, Sir, what's wrong with you? And the guy looked up and said, I just got the Holy Ghost. The deacon said, well, you didn't get it here. Would you please leave? that's it. That's everywhere we go. But look at this. Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 25. A little background here, but I love this verse. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Now get this. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations. Mystery. A mystery here that's been hidden. All the ages before this, they've sought to know God, and they've sought to know God, and they've sought to know God. But there's a mystery that's been hidden until just now. It's now been manifested or revealed to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what it is. What is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, let's say this together, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the mystery. This is God's plan from before the foundation of the world that nobody knew. They've been looking forward to God to show up and do something, but they didn't know what the mystery is. And Paul says, now I've been sent to tell you what the mystery is. This is God's plan. It is for Christ to be in you. Christ in you, which is going to reveal His glory through power and hope and completely rearrange everything about your life, because Christ is in you and you are in Him. It doesn't say Christ and you. It says Christ in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. I have to say this one more time. It's a mystery that has been hidden from the foundation of the world. And the Jews have been trying all these different ways to get close to God and do the sacrifices and keep the rules and only walk 400 steps on the Sabbath and all of that stuff, been trying to work it all out. Never in a million years would they have thought, gosh, we've played this game before. If Carlene was in charge of saving the world, and I know you've tried different times to do that, but so you know kind of how that works. But if you've been in charge of making up the plan to save the world, you would never have thought of, I know what, let's just kill God and then have him come back to life and pay for all of our sins. Nobody would have thought of that plan. It was a crazy plan from the beginning. Nobody saw that coming. I was like, the biggest twist in the history of twists. But here's the bigger twist. Not only is God kill his son, basically sacrificing himself and then to come back to life, but then the other part of the twist, now he's going to come and live inside of you to make sure once and for all that his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. He's going to come, not only am I dying for you, Gene, said Jesus, I'm living in you from here on out, me and you. All right, got that? Right. That's the rest of the plan. Nobody saw that coming. That's the biggest mystery, the biggest surprise you could possibly ever think of. Amen? Y'all, have you thought about any of this before? Is this like, duh? Even though we know truth and we hear it every day, we still default into something that's too small. And our expectations are too limited. Wait, what? That's it. That's the whole thing. How could this possibly be true? Why did I miss it? That's outrageous. That's outrageous. God's mystery the whole time, the whole plan, was to come and live in Shirley. God's plan the whole time was to come and live in Pat and to live in my mom. The Holy Spirit the whole time was to come and live in me. That was his whole goal. Not just to save us from our sins on the cross. But then, because he saved us from our sins on the cross, he cleaned out our temples to make us worthy for his spirit to come and live inside of us. Because he wants to be that close and that involved. It's not about glory, it's just going on doing things for God. How many of you ever tried to do something for God? Most of the time when we do stuff, we're trying to do it for God. How many of you know the difference between doing something for God and having the Holy Spirit just come in and sweep in and scoop you up, and you're going, oh, but there's nothing you could do to stop it, and the Holy Spirit is just in control, and you're just, you're like one of those giant water slides that's like 70 feet in the air, and you go over the tip, and then you're coming down, and your body starts to just slightly separate from the slide because the incline is like this much, and you're thinking, now I'm not sliding anymore. I'm following. There's a difference between doing something for God, even with the right motives, and being in Jesus and just being swept up by his power, swept up by his doing something in you that you never saw coming. The world is full of exhausted, discouraged Christians who keep doing things for God, doing things for God, doing things for God. And all Jesus wants is to live in you and do what he wants to do. That's outrageous. That's crazy talk. Well, wait, there's more. Romans 8, 9, and 11. So we catch Paul in the middle of a thought, but it's okay. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Jesus. You don't belong to God. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to God. That's kind of harsh, because there are a lot of people who are doing a lot of things for God that don't have Jesus living inside of them. They don't belong to God. They're doing, you know what Jesus says? Depart from me, I never knew you. How is it that you know God and he knows you? By being filled with the Holy Spirit. By having Christ come and living inside of you. That's the whole plan. If anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. But if Christ is in you, even though the body still struggles because of sin, and essentially dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of his righteousness. His righteousness brings your spirit to life. But if the Spirit of him, oh, get this part, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. How many times does it say there, his Spirit is living in you, his Spirit is living in you, his Spirit is living in you? Stuff happens when his Spirit is living in you. And no matter what happens that you do on your own, you're in the flesh. And he doesn't want anything to do with it. Stuff happens when his Spirit lives in you. The same Spirit who dwells Christ from the dead, that power is now living in you. That power is now working in you. It's working even in Ned. Nate. I got sidetracked because I just thought. Here's one of the... See, because the Holy Spirit's living in Nate, he's now developed the power to grow a beard. Have you seen that? He's got. You remember those? What those Old Testament prophets all looked like, right? All right, but there's still more verses. Let's just run through these real quick. Ephesians 3:20. We've already talked about it. He is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. The power that works within us. His power living in us. Jesus Christ living in us. We've got to stop praying prayers that are so small. Our prayers need to match this. We far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. We've got to be starting to pray prayers that we were afraid to pray before because we thought they were too big or too crazy. We need to be praying big prayers. We need to be praying outrageous prayers because apparently Jesus lives inside of us. And so he wants to do more than we can ask or think. And sometimes I think he's waiting for us to do the kind of stuff that before we would never ask or think. That's one awesome prayer, one awesome verse. Then we got Galatians 4:18-20. Now this is a flip. The book of Galatians is basically Paul taking the church at Galatia to the woodshed. Because they started out in faith, they started out on fire, trusting in the gospel and trusting in God's grace, and then some people from Jerusalem snuck up there and started saying, no, you can't listen to everything that Paul says. You still got to keep the law. You still got to keep, if you want to be a Jew, you still got to be circumcised. You still got, yes, Jesus died. Yes, Jesus is the Messiah. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. But it's still up to you to keep the law and follow the rules. And if you, honey, you don't want to go, don't go there. Don't stop not keeping the law. If you stop keeping the law, you're going to be in big trouble. So now Paul has to write this letter and he's begging and he's pleading with them. But right here says, my children, I am with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. I've got to start. It's like I have to start all over. This isn't about you and what you do. It's about Christ living in you. Don't be, I said, I wish I could be present with you now and I wish I could change my tone. But frankly, I'm a little perplexed. It's like Laura said before, why would you not want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and see the presence and power of God in your life all the time rather than just following a book of rules? And that's what Paul is doing here. I'm perplexed. How could you have slid back so far? I mean, the term fallen from grace comes from this appeal. You've fallen from grace because you're not living by grace anymore. Falling from grace simply means falling back into living by rules. And he's saying, why would anybody want to do that? Why would you not want to be filled and controlled with the Holy Spirit and living in the grace of God? I don't understand. I'm in labor again all over with you till Christ is formed in you. Not until you start living right. Not until you start living correctly again. Not until you start following my rules instead of the Jerusalem rules. But until Christ starts to bubble up inside you again. And I just had to throw this one in. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is The fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in our life. When the Holy Spirit is living in our lives, fruit happens. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of those are characteristics of love manifested in practical ways. But that's the evidence that you have surrendered to the... Remember Jekyll Hyde. Sometimes we want to be in control of our own lives, and then suddenly it's all malice and gossip and backstabbing and drunkenness and witchcraft and all that kind of stuff. That's the fruits of the flesh. But he wants to live his life in you. And when he's living his life in you, then suddenly you can love in a supernatural way. Suddenly you have supernatural joy. You have supernatural peace, patience. You understand, in the right circumstances, we can all manifest those characteristics. Love, joy, peace, kindness. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Love, joy, peace. But that's if the circumstances are perfect. Zippity-doo-da, zippity-yay. My hello tree, it's a wonderful day. Anybody can manifest those characteristics when everything is going their way and everything is fine. But that's not what we're talking about here. This isn't about when Jesus is living in you, have a nice day. This is, you supernaturally can manifest love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, goodness, blah, 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 and self-control in situations that are overwhelmingly, impossibly difficult. That's the power of God, that you manifest those things even when people are being mean to you, even when your dreams aren't coming true, even when stuff is broken. The power of God, this becomes a miraculous expression of the power of God when you are still, when these characteristics flow out of you, even when your life stinks. So I had to put that in. Now, remember, go back to this. I'm just talking to you about why the day of Pentecost was. You can't minimize the cross. You can't minimize the resurrection. But where would we be without the day of Pentecost? Where would we be if the Holy Spirit hadn't shown up on the day of Pentecost? You know where we'd be? God would be looking up from heaven, looking over, saying, "Look, listen, y'all, I sent my son to die for you, and he rose from the dead, and we're up here now, we're looking at you guys, and we're like, get it together. You've got to try harder. You've got to fix this. You've got to do something. I mean, what else do you want me to do?" If without the day of Pentecost, we would still be stuck in do better, try harder. We would still be lost. We would still be messing things up. We would still be weak and puny and powerless. Because Jesus says, apart from me, how much can you do? Apart from me, you can do nothing! Bupkis! I want to come and live inside you. It's Yiddish. I want to come and live inside of you. I need to come and live inside of you. That's the whole plan. Because when you're surrendered to my life inside of you and the power of the Holy Spirit is flowing through you, life becomes way, way different. I don't want to come with superiority of speech. I just want to know Jesus. I want to tell you about Jesus and him being crucified you with you, because I know I'm weak. So I'm not going to use persuasive words of wisdom. I'm going to demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. From the very, 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 very beginning, God's plan is not to be to teach you a bunch of clever ways to tell people about Jesus so that you could win arguments. It's always only been about the power of God showing up and changing people's lives. You have a part to play. You open your mouth, you say whatever Jesus wants you to say, boom, and after that, you do whatever Jesus wants you to do, but after that, it's the power of God who shows up, the power of God that's living in you and 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 all of you, the power of God living in all of you. The power of God living in y'all. And that's God's plan. You understand that's always, always been God's plan. That's the only plan he's ever had. So I want to, I need to talk to you about Dr. Pradit Thakur Grandkisunrit. This is another. He's actually from Thailand. This is another page out of Alan and Joan Eubank's book. So listen, a couple of months ago, Mike posted this book online, and maybe you can post a link to it again. This, you just have to read this book. It's not a fancy. It's just full of such wonderful stories about how God worked in people's lives. But I'm going to read you this. This is Alan talking about Dr. I'm just going to call him Dr. Pradit, because it's. And we kind of catch Alan in the middle of a story here, but it's cool. Dr. Pradit told me how healing became a major influence in his life. He first told me the story when he was my student in seminary, because Alan and Joan started a seminary in Chiang Mai. And later, Dr. Pradit sent me a tape of his sermon at his first during the sermon he preached on his ordination service, in which he told everybody in the congregation the same story, which I'm going to tell you now. Dr. Pradit grew up in a Chinese family living near Trang in Thailand. His mother was dying of tuberculosis. Everyone had given up on her healing. Then they heard of the healing services that were going on at a Christian church in their town. At this point, the family was desperate. They were willing to try anything. So they took her to the courtyard of the church and just dropped her there. There were a lot of other people there. And they camped on the grounds for 3 days. His mother was so sick, she was semi-conscious and didn't really understand anything that was happening. Every night after the sermon, the minister came and laid hands on her and prayed. She didn't feel anything, but the minister just kept coming back, laying hands on her and praying for 3 days. So about 2 months later, after she had returned home, she realized that she was feeling much better. She went for a checkup. The doctor looked at the x-rays and he told her, no sign of your tuberculosis anymore. You're healed. And at that moment, she believed and became a strong Christian. And her faith opened the door for her son, Pradit, to believe. And they became the only Christians in their family. But because of this power encounter with Jesus, Dr. Pradit decided to go into the ministry. He eventually received his PhD in Old Testament from Melbourne College of Divinity in Australia. And at the time of the writing of this book in 2005, he was one of the vice presidents of Pai Yap University in Chiang Mai. But he still affirms to this day that it was his mother's healing that opened the door for him to meet and serve Jesus. Now, Alan, it's clear that I didn't mean to do it. I punched this button in. Can you just go ahead and advance to the next slide? I don't want to chase it. Alan is clear that not everybody that they prayed for got healed. And some people got healed immediately, and some people got healed eventually, and some people never got healed. It's because their goal is not to go around and just start healing people. Their goal is to just speak the word and be obedient to Jesus. And whatever Jesus tells them to do, they do it. And the power of God shows up however it needs to. But he said, you know what? We never found anybody who said, oh no, we don't want you to pray for us. Don't pray for us. It's better when you're engaged with somebody and you're telling them about Jesus, it's always better. Look at this. We have an outrageously amazing message. Our message is, you are deeply loved by God. You are fully accepted by God. You are completely and permanently forgiven by God. You are lavishly blessed by God. You are eternally, perfectly embraced by God as his child, a child who brings him unspeakable joy. And, you know, when you tell these things to an unsaved person, what's likely to be their first reaction? Yeah, right. Or who cares? Or so what? Or that's fine if it works for you. While telling the world this good news is important, these days, especially unless you run into somebody who's just so eaten up with guilt and shame, and they've never been to a church where that guilt and shame has been made worse. Most of the time, people ignore it, unless you have somebody who's desperate, and maybe it just resonates with them. And all they have to do is hear these words, and then the Holy Spirit touches their hearts. But otherwise, as you're trying to share this with somebody, in whatever way you share it, sometimes you also, then the next breath, need to say some version of, but don't take my word for it. Can I pray for you? I want you to trust the power of God. I don't want you to trust me. So would you let me pray for you? And then you pray for them. Because that's what... the title of Alan's book is God, If You're Really There, Please Answer This Prayer. God, if the gospel is really true, please answer this prayer. That was their marching orders all across Thailand. And it can still be the marching orders we have today. God, if you're really there, if the gospel is really true, I'm going to pray and you show up and do what you want to do. Remember what Jesus told to the little, what Jesus told to the Pharisees right before he healed the guy who came down the chimney? Whoa, ho, ho, crippled guy coming down the chimney. He looked at the Pharisees, said, which is it easier to do? Say, take up your bed and walk, or to say, your sins are forgiven. But so that you may know that the Son of God has the power on earth to forgive sins, arise, take up your bed and walk. Which is easier to say? You're deeply loved by God, fully accepted by God, completely permanently forgiven by God, lavishly blessed by God, eternally perfectly embraced by God as his child who brings him unspeakable joy. Or to say, arise, be healed, receive this, whatever. It's easy to say something that's just words. That's the point. People don't need to hear words. They need power encounters. The Holy Spirit lives in Gloria. Everybody look at Gloria. Turn around. Can you just see the Holy Spirit in her? The Holy Spirit says, the Holy Spirit's living in Gloria. And he's sending her places every day where people need power encounters with Jesus. They don't need somebody who has all the answers. They need somebody who knows who the answer is. And someone who's not afraid to say, I'm going to pray for you today. You mind if I just pray for you right now? I know what you're going through. I know it's awful. I don't know how the answer, but I think God might. So can I just pray for you? And make ourselves conduits for the power of God to flow. Because the Holy Spirit's in you. If the Holy Spirit is in you, why would you ever just walk away and say, "Oh, gee, that's too bad. I hope you get better." Why would you do that? You don't have the power to change them, but the power to change them is living inside of you. So easy to just reach out and say, "Can I pray for you?" Then the rest is up to Jesus. I'm going to keep praying for you, even if you don't let me pray for you. The rest is up to Jesus. Dr. Prodit wasn't looking to be saved. His mother wasn't even looking to be healed. But an obedient Christian came by, laid hands on her, not once, but not twice, at least three times, didn't give up and didn't stop. Not so much because it was important for her body to be healed, but it was important for her to be connected to Jesus. It was important for her to be saved, and the healing was a way to drive home the point that the gospel is true. And if he could heal my mother, what else can he do? It must be real. Day of Pentecost, the whole point of the Day of Pentecost was to draw Dr. Prodit into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And all the rest of you too. And me. Not by our fleshly efforts, but by his power living in us. Let's pray. Lord, it is a mystery. It's been hidden from the foundation of the world, and it's still a mystery that we can't fathom, we can't understand. God, I'm asking for a power, that we would have a power encounter with you right now, bigger than any power encounter we've ever had, just for the purpose of opening our eyes to understand what it means to have you living inside of us. Lord, blow our minds today with that and change our lives. We ask it in your name. Amen.